Heavenly Father, we pray for the mighty anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 41, page 1108 in the Red Pew Bibles. Just to set the context a little bit, this 12th chapter of Luke, Jesus has been preparing the disciples for his eventual, what's called the Exodus, or departing from this world. And here he just starts to lay this groundwork and telling them, you know, we're headed to Jerusalem. And there I'm going to be subject to the authorities, but I will be raised on the third day. And so this is part of that preparation that he is giving to his disciples for the time when he's going to be gone and for the time that is still for us today as a church until he returns again. In this specific section, this part in verse 35, it actually begins, you know, stay ready, dress for action, your lamp's burning. The Son of, you see verse 40, the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then we pick up here at verse 41, Peter is asking, Lord, is this for everybody or is this just for us? Now, he seems here to be talking about the leaders of the church and their responsibilities. But I believe this also includes a message for all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. So we pick up in Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is the word of the Lord. It's frustrating for me not to be able to spend time on this because it's such a wonderful reading, especially this is important in our days of raising three children. So I would constantly remind our kids, to those who have been given much, will be expected. And they would kind of, you know, squirm at that, because the idea being, obviously, we've been given a lot. We've been given a lot compared with what's happening in the rest of the world. So again, as much as I would love to, we're going to use the time that we have to go back to our first reading, which was in Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And this is the letter to the church in... Again, this is the last inspired message that Jesus left for his church. This is the last book of the Bible. We believe it was written somewhere around 90 or 95 A.D. You know, 40 years or 60 years after Jesus. So the theology of the early church had been somewhat developed, particularly by John. And so we see here some important messages that Jesus gives to churches, particularly preparing for his return, which, as I've said many times, is either for the return of the world, in terms of the world, or for us individually, which could be any single day. And so I just want to... so much good stuff. You know, remember commercial, where's the beef? You know, we all love that. You know, well, there's plenty of beef in these passages, but I'm just going to touch on just a few things as I feel led by the Holy Spirit. And so three messages I just want to take out is depending on section that we have heard in this letter to the church at Smyrna, which again is for all of us as the church today. The first message, I'm going to give you the ending of it, and then I'm going to come back and explain it. First has to do with this question, am I pleasing Jesus? Am I pleasing Jesus? I think his first message has to do with this question. The letter to Smyrna, in that Jesus talks about how our salvation depends on the desire of our hearts, not the goodness of our works. Depends on the desire of our hearts, not the goodness of our works. Christianity is first and foremost a matter of relationship. A matter of relationship. It's not a matter of keeping a set of rules and regulations. Again, as I've done this before, when we do that we're sinful according to scriptures, there is that sin, but there's the underlying sin. Why did I do that? Why did I slander my neighbor? I slander my neighbor, that's a sin. The question is, why did I slander my neighbor? That's the underlying sin. That's the thing of the heart that God is looking at and asking us to give an account. Where is your heart? Now, we see this in this letter, specifically when Jesus refers to the church at Smyrna, to those who say they are and are not, but are our synagogue Satan. You know, it's one thing to say, well, they claim to be Jews, part of the covenant, but they're not. They're not fulfilling the covenant. But to go on and say they are a synagogue of Satan, that's pretty harsh stuff. But what it indicates, as else we've seen in the scripture, it's either one or the other. As just said to the Jews, if you knew God, then you would believe it because he's the one who sent me. He's claimed that he's your father. He says, no, your father is Satan. He's the liar and the father of all lies. What a harsh thing. I mean, they must have, these are pious people. For the most part, doing very, very good works, praying a lot, helping the poor. And Jesus is saying, you are a synagogue of Satan. Why? It's a matter of the heart. As Jesus said elsewhere, fulfilling the prophecies of his Old Testament, your heart is far from me. You know, you proclaim with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So that's the question for us today. These Jews who claim they're Jews and then they're not. Now Paul explains this a little bit differently. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Paul wrote this. No one is a Jew who is mere one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. Again, because the question is, what is in my heart that I do the things that I do? Now, what was for the Jews in that time the sign of the covenant circumcision for us in this day, in this era of the church, is baptism. And I know there are many in the church today, we came out of that denomination before where I knew many believed that anyone who's baptized, even as an infant, that person is automatically saved. It didn't matter what they did or what they believed, they were saved. I think the scriptures service teaches something differently. And so it is a question of God asking us, where is our heart? I find that to be very freeing. I don't have to think about the things that I did and things that I haven't been done or all my mistakes of the past. The question is today, where is my heart? I have someone once who was agonizing over the thought of not confessing all their sins. Martin Luther dealt with that. And I said to this person, I said, no, it's a matter of the heart. Where is your heart? That's what God is looking at. Because baptism as well is not outwardly, as it is inwardly, a thing of the spirit and of the heart. And so we are saved by having a heart that desires to please Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. So as people wrestle with it and say, well, how do I know if I'm not just, you know, expressing it outwardly and my heart's really not right? I think one way to ask that is to ask this question. Am I pleasing Jesus in my life, the things I'm doing? What is the desire of my heart? Is it my desire to be pleasing Jesus? I think we can be honest with ourselves. I hope we can. And say, yes, yeah. My earnest desire is to please Jesus in life and to do the things that are pleasing to him. As long as that stays our focus and our aim, then we need to think about things that take us and say, well, I'm just professing with lips, and my heart is not far from God, because my heart is in God, because I'm seeking to please Jesus in all that I think and say and do. So I think that's the first lesson we get when Jesus talks about those who are Jews but in fact are a synagogue of Satan. Where is my heart, and am I pleasing Jesus in all that I think and say and do, or at least trying to? Second message, again, I'll put this up, and then I'm going to come back and explain it. This is something that I had read years ago. Those who are born once die twice. Those who are born twice die once. This, I think, is a very succinct way of teaching a very important biblical principle. We see it in our message here, Church to Smyrna. Jesus gives the message, do not fear what you are about to suffer. This was the church was being persecuted. They lived in a very commercially affluent area. But they, as Christians, were being affected, persecuted, blackballed, that's a word we use today. And so they were being afflicted, and they're paying a price for their faith, as is happening throughout all the world today that we don't even realize. Please look closely at this church around the world thing that we put that insert. It shows some of the horrible things that are being done around the world to those who are professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I think there's some persecution goes on in our country. People are kind of being blackballed or losing jobs or opportunities or whatever because they're expressing faith. But around the world, people are being dying and being put to death for it. It's very real. And it's consistent. So this is what's happening in the world. And so Jesus says, not just don't fear what you're about to suffer, but even if it means unto death. Even if it means unto death. And this kind of challenges our whole idea of death. Dying. There is a first and a second death. We're told in the letter here, it says that the one who conquers or the one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. I never grew up something about the first death, the second death, but the Bible talks about that very specifically. The first death is the physical death of this earthly body, where we then transition into the next dimension or the next life. That is what's known as the first death. Now, from the world's point of view, it's the absolute worst thing that can happen to us. Worst thing we dread is dying. How sad, right? First reaction. It's normal. What's the word? So-and-so, better be careful or else I'm afraid, maybe might die. So physical, something in our nature that kind of gives us to try to maintain life and to preserve it. This is the second, this first death of passing from this dimension to the last, to the next. God's point of view, it is a time of joy. It's like the kid coming home. I use that example, kids going to summer camp, and the parents, you wait for the kids to come home, and that's what God's like. Okay, the kids are finally coming home. What joy fills our hearts. And so that is the first death, transitioning. And God's point of view, it's not dying, it's just a transition. That's why we like to say here, people crossing over. It's just like going across a threshold from one room of the mansion to another, from one dimension to another. And that's what it is from God's point of view. And that's what it is to us in biblical terms. So that first death for us who are believers is actually a time in heaven of a great joy. A great joy, coming home. Now the second death, we're told in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, towards the end of this letter of Revelation, that there is a thing called the second death. The second death is being thrown into the lake of fire, or the lake of burning sulfur. That lake of burning sulfur has been prepared for the devil, for the beast, and for the dragon, and for all who follow Satan will be thrown into that lake of burning sulfur. The lake of fire is for unbelievers. Is for unbelievers. And so there is this first death, which is passing to the next dimension, but then there's the second death, which is being thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. Now, this is where we get this idea for this quote here. John talks about the need to be born again. How are we born again? By faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says we're a new creation. So those of us who are born again. We are born into this world, then we are born again in a new life in Jesus Christ. Those who are born twice only die once. You get that? But those who are only born once, they're not born again, will die twice. They will go through not only the first death, but they will sadly go through the second death, which is being thrown into the lake of burnt sulfur that's been reserved for Satan and then the dragon and the beast and all those who follow him. So this is something that Jesus is talking about here. He says there is a second death, and that is what the world will fear without Jesus. But we need not fear it, because we will not be hurt by the second death. I actually believe a part of what people really fear is that second death, particularly if they are not in relationship with God and have that sense of assurance of salvation. That fear is legit. You don't have Jesus. How fearful
to the next world,
because what's waiting for them is that being thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. And so in this sense, the first death is the best thing that could happen to us. The second death is the worst thing that could possibly happen to anyone. A first death and a second death. Now, I believe, again, it's something that's a challenge for us because we're so tied to this world to really have a sense of knowing that what's waiting for us on the other side is great. And in fact, I long for it. I long for the appearing of Jesus. Again, I get many theological lessons from our grandchildren. And sometimes our grandchildren were visiting, and the five-year-old loved to go to the playground. And so I love to take them to the playground, just watch them, and they just love to climb and do things, get dirty, and fall in their knee and whatever. And so over in Hazeville, which is where we live, near the schools, there's a playground there. It's a nice playground, you know, it's great, and that's where I took them. So then later on I said, hey, I'd like to go to the playground again. I said, but I said, you know, it's over in Hiawassee, they've got a bigger playground, and it's on the lake, and it's got sand, and it's got, you know, a lot more things to crawl up on. And the five-year-old says, no thanks. I just want to go to this one that's close. I try to say, wait a minute, this one is bigger, it's better, it's got more stuff there to, you know, have fun with. He says, no, I don't want it, I just want what's here. And I thought, how much that reflects our thought about this world. You know, God's saying, I've got something great. No thanks, God, I kind of like it here. I'm kind of doing okay, things are going fine, I know a lot of people. I really like it here. Now, to take that analogy further, what if I was saying to someone, say this five-year-old, I said, how would you like to go to Disney World? You go to the playground, or we'll go to Disney World. Like, no, I think I'll take the playground. Because I like the playground. I know the playground, right? Wait a minute, can I tell you about Disney World? You know, it's got all these rides and all these, you know, current. No, I think I'll take the playground. Isn't that what we do as worldly people here? God's saying, you don't believe what I've got. Wait, no, that's okay. Not now, Lord. I've got some things to do first. If we only understand just a glimmer of what's waiting for us, we would say, I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. So I think this whole idea of death is a very important lesson for us. We do not fear the second death. Therefore, the first death, the first passing, is a time of joy for us. Yes, sorry to leave people behind. But think of all the people we're going to see on the other side. Imagine meeting Paul, some of the great saints of church. I love history, you know. People in a historical context, seeing my parents, seeing my brother, seeing our son. I talked to my father about that. They lost three children before they went on to have nine. I was talking to my dad, a 97-year-old. Dad, what are you looking forward to? Because those children that they lost first, they were all three girls. He says, I'm looking forward to seeing my daughters. Wow. See, that's having that upward view, that heavenly view of what's waiting for us. And in that sense, yeah, we worry about how it's going to happen and so forth. A joy, particularly from God's point of view, and something we should long for. So those who are born once die twice. Those who are born twice die once. We need not fear second death. Okay, the third point, and again, there's so much, but I'd love to talk about that, this stuff. There are no ordinary people. What does that mean? Well, the third message that Jesus gives, one of the messages that we're talking about, he tells them, be faithful unto death, the suffering, and I will give you the crown of life. Last week we heard the promise, the tree of life, the promise that those who overcome will be able to partake and have access to the tree of life. Who is Jesus that was in the garden? And then we were cut off having access. Once again, now we have access to the tree of life. And now we hear about the promise of the crown of life. What does a crown signify but royalty? Royalty. In fact, as Peter puts it, we are a royal priesthood. We're not just a priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. We are royalty. To affirm that, again, I go back to the beauty and mystery of Holy Communion, what we celebrate each and every week. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16, the cup of blessing, we bless the chalice, the wine, the turned blood of Jesus. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless is a participation in the blood of Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thought? As we receive the cup, it is a participation in the blood of Jesus. What kind of blood does Jesus have? Jesus has royal blood. He has healthy blood. That health, that royalty is coming in us as we receive Christ in the sacrament of the body and the blood. A participation in the royal blood of Jesus is what we're receiving up here. Wow. Wow, what an amazing thing that is. And so we have the promise that one day we will receive the crown of life. I'm going to leave that up there. So when we look at that, I want you to remember, tree of life, crown of life. It's ours. It's ours. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is the way C.S. Lewis wrote it. It means that there are no ordinary people. He says, you've never talked to a mortal. Remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you could talk to may one day be a creature which, if you say it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. For in him, glory himself is truly hidden. What a statement. This is in his book, The Weight of Glory, by the way. There's no such thing as ordinary people. And to contemplate that, to realize that, you know, we've got some invisible people, you know, just people kind of pass them. And we can maybe feel that ourselves. I just feel so insignificant. I've done things. I just don't feel worth. And yet Jesus is saying to us, I'm going to give you the crown of life. Which means that if we could but see ourselves in our glorified bodies in heaven, what Lewis is saying, if we could see in that heavenly body, our tendency would be to fall down and to worship one another. It's going to be that glorious, the bodies that we're going to have in heaven. And he's also saying that's even now, because it is glory himself who is dwelling in us. So there are no ordinary people. Immortals. With the blood, the royalty of Jesus in us. Could you imagine if we turn another like this in the world? The world would look at this at one another and say, yeah, no ordinary people. The glory of Christ in us, here and now. Not only to treat those around, but to know myself. How I feel about myself. How small sometimes I feel. And to know that I have royal blood in me. I have the immortal life of Jesus Christ. Wow. So, there are no mortal people. There's no such thing as an ordinary person. That's true for me. It's also true for those around me. Now, again, I pray each time I come to the Lord. Lord, what's the message in this and all that for the people? Because I really think it's I'm just very practical-minded person, and I look for ways to talk about, you know, clinging to loving Jesus, waiting for the crown of life, all that's wonderful. But in very practical terms, we can ask questions like, am I pleasing God? But the other side, I do believe, again, this thing about death, about fear of dying, fear of suffering. We could get to a point that our relationship with God and Jesus Christ is so real, so powerful, that truly the circumstances of that do not matter. Can you imagine being in that kind of a state? No matter what's happening to me, I've got relationship with Jesus, I've got joy of Jesus, my circumstances don't matter. Whatever it is, I'm going to have joy in my heart. What a wonderful place that would be, isn't it? And then the question is, well, how do we get there? How do we get there? And so just yesterday, I came across this. Some of you use this daily devotion called Jesus is Calling. You don't, not familiar with it, I encourage you to just investigate it. They've got a reading each day. This is a word that Jesus gave to this woman, Sarah Young, and she's recorded all this. One for each day. And this was yesterday, the reading for yesterday, August 10th. This is Jesus speaking. Relax my healing, holy presence. Relax. Allow me to transform you through this time alone with me, spending time alone with Jesus. As your thoughts center more and more on me, trust displaces fear and worry. Trust displaces fear and worry. Your mind is something like a seesaw. I love this analogy. As your trust in me goes up, fear and worry automatically go down. Seesaw. Time spent with me not only increases your trust, it also helps you discern what is important and what is not. We spend so much time on things that are not important. It goes on. Energy and time are precious, right? Only so much energy and so much time. It's precious. Therefore, you need to use them wisely. Focusing on what is truly important as you walk closely to me, saturating your mind with Scripture. That's the part that really got us. Saturating your mind with Scripture. I will show you how to spend your time and your energy. My word is a lamp to your feet. My presence is light for your path. Saturating our minds with Scripture. Wow. Spending time alone with Jesus, saturating our minds with Scripture. These are practical things we can do. And I know that the paradigm I've said about prayer or Bible reading is like, oh, I can't do that. You know that thing, watch movies for over an hour, right? We go to places, whatever, for an hour. I mean, an hour really is nothing, right? And yet if I were to say to you, how about sitting down and reading in the Psalms for an hour? So, wow, that's a long time, an hour. I tell you, it's not. It's not. Saturating our mind with the Scripture of God. I pray God would give us a renewed sense of understanding. It's like kid God says, oh, Lord, I need trust. I need more faith. He's like, I'm giving it to you. Here it is. Again, not in the Scriptures, anything very biblical. God will not do for us, but we can do for ourselves. How can I get closer to Jesus? How can I have more sense of trust of Jesus? Saturate our minds with the Scriptures. Spend time with Jesus. And we will grow in trust. Wow. What a message. So my brothers and sisters, what a greater this is that God gives us to the church in Smyrna, but for all of us. A church, a letter that tells us about examining our hearts, where our hearts are, that tells us about the first and the second death. We need not fear the first death. And then finally, to remind us that we are royalty, crown of life. It is ours. What a blessing. What a joy. I could talk a lot longer than this, but I won't. Brothers and sisters, The kingdom of God is upon us. The Spirit is moving. We're seeing some healings happening. We're seeing people turn to the Lord like never before. The best truly is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would somebody please close us in a prayer? In Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. All right, other